All right, let's take our Bibles this evening, open to the book of Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we began our series here in chapter 6, where Jesus is dealing with worship and what true worship really looks like. And he kind of breaks this down in this passage in three parts. He talks about giving, praying, and then fasting. And last week we looked at the what Jesus says about giving. And again, when we say true worship, what we're referring to is the opposite of hypocrisy. In fact, Jesus warns about the danger of hypocrisy. In fact, both in verse number 2, in verse number 5, and in verse number 16, he says, don't be as the hypocrites do, right? Don't do like the hypocrites. So our worship needs to be true worship. Our worship needs to be real and what is for God. And again, religious hypocrisy deliberately uses religion to cover sin, but also to promote self and to promote our own gain. Again, the original Greek word hypocrisy meant an actor who wears a mask, someone who's kind of wearing a mask, right? And I can remember when I was a kid, I don't know how old I was, but this is really kind of the first time that I guess I can remember like watching a movie or something. And I remember we were watching an old Western, and I think it was an old John Wayne Western, you know, one of those old black and white spaghetti Westerns or something, you know? And he died. I thought, man, that's horrible. This guy died. You know, I think, you know, I don't know what it was. A little bit later, we watched a different movie and John Wayne was in the movie. I was like, wait a minute. How could he be in the movie again? He died. I mean, I saw the movie. He died, right? It's the same idea, right? They're just wearing a mask. They're playing a part, right? And that's that same idea of hypocrisy. It's wearing a mask. It's not the real deal. It's not the real person, okay? And unfortunately, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees was insincere. It was dishonest because their whole purpose was the applause and the recognition of men. Again, we saw that last week in the giving of alms. And again, we're going to see it this week in this area of prayer. So notice in verse number 5, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 5 down to verse number 15. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." So again, there's true prayer and there's hypocritical prayer, right? He's going to show us the difference here. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Sound a little bit like last week, right? That's their whole idea in giving, that they may be seen of men. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So he's dealing with this subject of prayer. And I just kind of want to title this message tonight, "Pray Like It Matters." Pray like it matters. Prayer is one of the most talked about practices in Christianity, I would say. Pray. I'll pray for you. I'm praying for you. Pray about this, pray about that. But it is one of the most least practiced and I believe least understood, the idea of prayer. Some people treat prayer like a performance, as we'll see the religious leaders did. Others treat it like a ritual, as in we'll see, and if you've been in the church long enough, you know what I think about this passage. I do not believe Jesus is telling us to pray this prayer, as many times people say, this is the Lord's Prayer. We'll get to that in a minute. But they treat it as a religious ritual, right? So what's sad, though, is that many, and I would say especially Christians, we really quietly wonder, does prayer even make a difference? Now, we would never say that out loud. We're not going to say it out loud. I mean, because of course we believe in prayer. We believe prayer works, right? Prayer works. I think, was that, Zoe, you had a hat. Is that where the hat said prayer works? Yep, yeah, she showed me a hat before that she had done at the campus that she's at, and it's like, prayer works, right? And so we say prayer works. We say we believe in prayer. We say we believe all these things, right? But yet, if we really stop and were to take the amount of time in a day that we spent in prayer, I wonder how little it would be. But we say we believe in prayer. We say prayer works. We say, oh yeah, pray. We should pray about everything, right? But yet, I truly believe for many Christians, we really do wonder, does it even make a difference? Does prayer even matter? And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus doesn't just tell us to pray. We're going to see he also teaches us how to pray in a way that is real, that is powerful, and in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what we're going to break down here in this passage tonight. I hope we can get through this whole thing tonight. I'm planning on it. We'll see. Because this is just an important topic and why Jesus deals with this here. So notice the first thing that we find. Notice Jesus tells us to reject performance prayer. To reject performance prayer. Look in verse number 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So Jesus paints a picture of people praying to be seen. They're praying to be seen. Now again, let's think with me about this. What does the word pray mean? What does the word pray mean? I mean, what does the word pray mean? Talk? Petition? The word, yeah. Conversation. The word pray simply means to ask. That's what the word pray means. It simply means to ask, right? We're asking something, okay? Now, obviously, we understand we have this idea of prayer as communication with God. And it is that, right? Prayer is how we communicate with God. But can I say, I think sometimes we have this construed idea of prayer. We think prayer has to be down on our knees, eyes closed, heads bowed. All right, now I'm praying. You do that in a car, you're not going to last long, right? So does that mean if we're in a car, we can't pray? No. Prayer, when we look at what Scripture teaches about prayer, and I think Jesus is going to show us this, prayer is simply communion and communication with God. It's communication with God. Now, are there times when we bow our head and we close our eyes and maybe even get on our knees and things? Yes, that's simply out of reverence to who we're speaking to. There's reverence to God in that, okay? But it doesn't always have to be that way. Right? It doesn't always have to be with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Again, you can pray as you're driving down the road. You can pray while you're working, you know, at your job, whatever it is that you're doing. You can be praying and talking to God right there without getting on your knees, without closing your eyes, without bowing your head. You can be talking to God. So sometimes we have this super spiritual idea of prayer as just this I've got to be, you know, on my knees and head bowed and eye closed and things like that. That's not always what it is, okay? So when Jesus talks about this, he's painting a picture of people praying to be seen. They're standing in public places, and he lists two specific places that they're standing: the synagogue and on the street corners. They're standing in the synagogues and the street corners, right? Why? Why are they standing on the synagogue and in the street corners? Because that's where people are. There's always people around the synagogues. There's always people on a street corner. And what are they doing? They're going out there to be seen of men. And so you want to make sure, if you're doing that to be seen of men, you want to make sure that you're where there's lots of people. And so we find them standing in public places, but they are using prayer as a platform. It's just a platform. Their goal is not God. Their goal is not even communication with God. Their goal is to be seen of men. They want recognition. They want people to look at them and to see how they're praying, what they're praying, and everything, and think, wow, that's pretty awesome. Did you hear them pray? I mean, I don't even know some of the words that they used in that prayer. That was so amazing, right? I mean, it was just amazing, but it's not for God. And Jesus says plainly, look, no one, he calls them hypocrites. Why? It's not real. Their purpose in praying is not to commune with God. Their purpose in praying is not to talk to God. It's they're hypocrites. Their whole purpose is, and this is what he says, that they may be seen of men. And he says, verily, they have their reward. If the audience is people, then the reward stays with people. And that's what their audience was. It was just people. But then notice Jesus flips it now, right? He says, but thou, when thou prayest. So now he says, this is what the hypocrites do. And I love this. Jesus talks in one verse about what the hypocrites do. And then around the next nine verses, he tells us what we should do and how we should pray, right? By the way, don't focus so much on the hypocrites. Focus on God. Focus on what Jesus says, right? There's always hypocrites. And let's face it, can we say that probably we have prayed hypocritically before? I'm sure we probably have, right? So he says, let's not focus on that. This is what they're doing. This is why they're doing it. But let's focus on what is right. So he flips it on him. He says, enter into thy closet. Well, who's going to see you in the closet? Nobody. That's the point. Nobody's going to see you in the closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, so he says, even when you go in the closet, don't leave the door open so people can pass by. Oh, he must be praying in there. No. Shut the door, right? He says, shut the door and pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Notice, this is about private, sincere communion with God. Really trying to talk with God and have that time of communion and fellowship with the Lord, okay? Now, is Jesus saying that a person should not pray publicly? No, it's not what he's saying, okay? He's not saying that we shouldn't pray publicly. But here's what I do think he is saying. Do we pray differently in public than we do in private? You see, if I'm in private prayer, and I'm talking to God, and I don't use big words, then publicly, when I come to publicly pray, and now I start using these really big, long words, and you know they're superfluous and all this. I don't even know what that word means. It just came to my mind. But they're just like, you know, really big words and everything like that. Why am I changing my prayer style? If that's not how I normally pray, why am all of a sudden now I'm using these big words and you know, is there an element that maybe it's to be seen of men? And so Jesus is saying, look, this is something that is, this is private. This is something that is in sincere communion with God. Is my prayer life stronger in secret or only in front of others? Where is your prayer life stronger? In other words, if your prayer life is stronger when you pray at a meal with your family, or when you pray at night with your family before they go to bed, or if you pray in church, and that's when your prayer life is, but you don't have a private prayer life, can I say you're gonna be very weak spiritually? It's not about the public. It's not about this. God is saying, Jesus is telling us, it's about the private aspect of it. God is not impressed by volume, how loud someone can be. He's not impressed by vocabulary, what kind of words they use. He's not impressed by where you are, whether it's visible or not. What he is concerned about is sincerity. Is it true? Is it because of him? Is it out of worship from our heart? Okay. So notice the second thing here. Not only does he say we should reject performance prayer, but he also says reject empty repetition. Notice in verse number 7, he says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. So he says, don't use vain repetition. Now, again, please understand what Jesus is saying. He's not condemning repeated prayer. He's not condemning that, right? We even know that Jesus himself prayed repeatedly and he repeated prayer, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, how many times did he go back and pray, right? And same prayer, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, right? So he's not condemning repeated prayer. What he's condemning is vain prayer, vain repetition, right? He's condemning that mindless, mechanical prayer. It's just mindless. It's just mechanical. It's just, there it is, right? The pagans thought, and this is what he says, for when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So they thought, more words, more power. More words, more impressive God is. That's not how God is impressed. He's not impressed by how many words you know and what type of words you know. That's not impressive to God. It's not about repetition. It's not about trying to just continually pray and pray and pray and repeat and repeat and repeat and just trying to manipulate God. No, that's not what it's about. It's not about just this vain repetition. By the way, prayer is also not about informing God. Did you notice what he says in verse number 8? Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. So prayer isn't even informing God. He already knows. So what is prayer about? Prayer is about trust. Prayer is about trusting God. And this is why Jesus says, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. So when we pray, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Are my prayers thoughtful? Am I actually thinking about what I'm praying, or is it just routine? Is it just routine? Okay. How many times do we just, you know, maybe we're gonna sit down and we're gonna pray for the food, right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Blessed are our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, it's just repetition. It's just mindless. We're not even thinking about what we're saying. And so many times we can just mindlessly pray prayers. They're not thoughtful. We're not sitting down and thinking, Lord, how should I talk to you today? Again, notice he says, your Father. So when we're praying, we're talking to our Father. When you have a conversation with your Father or your children have a conversation with you, do you just say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again? Or is there thought in what you're saying? There's thought that is there. There's reason there. There's going to be different words that are going to be used depending on the situation or the circumstance. And so Jesus is showing us here, look, this is not about just public praying. It's not about being in, you know, trying to impress people. It's not about the words that we say, the most words and how many words and what kind of words and saying them over and over and over again. And what's really interesting is how many religions, their prayers are all repetitious prayers, right? They're all just repetitious. You know, when somebody tells you to pray this prayer, right? Whether maybe it's the Catholics and they say, well, pray the rosary, or the Muslims, they say, pray this prayer or whatever. Whose prayers are those? Well, they've been saying them for hundreds and hundreds of years, so it's not yours. It's somebody else who came up with this idea of this prayer or whatever it was, and now they're just saying, okay, you pray this. Jesus is saying, no, that's not it. It's not just about saying a prayer and thinking that somehow this is gonna help. It's not by saying a prayer and somehow this is gonna make me more impressive before God. And that's why, again, when we come to this passage, I know many people talk about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, I say the Lord's Prayer. This isn't a prayer that Jesus is saying. I mean, think about it. He just said, don't do mindless praying. Then why would he turn around and give you a mindless prayer to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And what do? We even just go through it mindlessly because we've done it so many times. So Jesus is saying, don't do this. And then all of a sudden we think, well, now he's giving us this prayer and this is the prayer we're supposed to pray. No, he just said, don't do that. It's not mindless prayer. It's not vain repetition. Now, please understand, if you have prayed the Lord's Prayer or you pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm not trying to condemn you tonight. That's not what I'm doing, okay? I'm just helping you to understand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, pray this prayer. It's not what he's saying at all. In fact, notice what he says. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. In other words, in this way. There's some things about what he's going to show us that teach us about prayer and how we can pray and how we can have that real, true fellowship and communion with God. Because it's not about publicity. It's not about, you know, people seeing us. It's not about just vain repetition. So watch what he says. And the third thing we find here is this pattern for prayer. He says, don't do this. He says, reject these things. But notice he gives us a pattern for prayer. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So there is a pattern here. It's a pattern for prayer. So Jesus gives, again, what many people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. The actual Lord's Prayer can be found in John chapter 17. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, that's John chapter 17. You say, what's John chapter 17? It is Jesus praying and talking to the Father. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's Jesus literally praying. A whole chapter is about Jesus praying and talking to the Father. This is a pattern of what should be in prayer. And again, it's not just words to repeat. It's a model, a pattern to follow. He shows us what should be our attitude in prayer and what should be in our prayers if we truly want to worship him. If we're gonna do it without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, right? So what do we find here? Let's kind of dig into this, right? Notice verse number 9. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So here's the first thing we find. There is a focus on God's glory first. Now let me ask you a question, okay? How many times when we pray, the first thing we get into is, Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and this needs to happen, and I'm praying for this job, and I'm praying for this car, and praying for this, and praying for this, and praying for this, and praying for this. Our prayers simply become a Christmas wish list. That's what our prayers become. But Jesus says, when we pray, if we want our prayer to be true prayer in worship to God, the very first thing we ought to do in prayer is focus on the glory of God. Our Father. I wonder, when's the last time we came to God and said, Lord, I just want to thank you that I have the privilege of being able to call you Father. Father. You're my Father. Hallowed be thy name. Understand what he's talking about here? He's saying our focus in prayer, here's the thing. Our prayers, they're all selfish prayers because they're all about us. And Jesus says, you want to pray true prayers, focus on God. His glory should be the first thing that we talk to him about. First thing we talk to him about is usually what's going on in our life. How about next time you pray, focus on his glory? How about when you pray, think about something amazing about God? Lord, and again, we're not public. This isn't public, right? This is private in our own personal time. Lord, I just want to come to you this morning and say, you're just such an amazing God. You're just so good to me. I don't deserve it. Lord, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, you're always right there with me. You're watching over me. Lord, you're amazing. You know why we don't? It takes too much time. Because we're in a rush to get through the prayer. We got to make sure we get all of our Christmas wish list in so that God knows everything. But we just don't have time to really talk and commune with our Father. We're always rushed. Can I tell you something? If we're going to have true worshipful prayer, you can't be rushed in it. You can't be rushed in it. That's why he says, get alone, get in the closet, shut the door. You know what happens when you shut the door? It's free of distraction. You know why some of us can't pray? Because we won't put this down. We won't turn it off. We won't leave it in the other room. We're always, I got a text message, got to respond. Who's more important, God or the person that just texted you? By the way, if you turn it off, you won't even know somebody texted you. Turn it off. You see, we are so consumed with everything else but our worship of God. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. You see, prayer begins with relationship. We have a relationship with God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have the privilege to call him Father. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you don't have that relationship. You cannot call God your Father. He is still God, but he is not your Father. He only becomes your Father when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you become a child of God. I love John chapter 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them, those who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we get a new family, the family of God. We get a new father. God becomes our Father. So many times in prayer, we're so rushed. We're so rushed just to get through and tell God what we want him to know. Look, remember what he said? He already knows what you need before you ask. He already knows. So why is he telling us to come to him? Because he wants to communicate with us. He wants to fellowship with us. That's what he's wanting. He's wanting us to come to him, trusting him, because he is our Father. There's reverence. Hallowed be thy name. I would challenge you. When you're going to begin your prayer time, and I hope you have a specific prayer time. I hope there's a time when you pray. You can pray when you're driving, and you can pray at work and things like that. But I would encourage you to have a specific time when you get, may not be a closet, but you get away from distractions, right? If you're driving, there are distractions. If you're at work, there are distractions, right? Find a time, sometime in the day, where you can just get alone. Now, if you've got young kids, that can be hard, right? And that's where husband and wife, you're gonna have to help each other out. You may have to get up before the kids get up, and that can be difficult, right? Because for whatever reason, when mom and dad open up the Bible, start their devotion time, the kid's just magically awake. That ever happened to you? It's just amazing, right? You're like, go back to bed. I can't sleep. I'll knock you out. No. Go away. You've got to have that time. You've got to make that time. Have that personal time where you go into a closet, may not be a closet, maybe just be a different room, get free of distractions. There's no TV, there's no computers, there's no internet, there's no phones, there's nothing like this. It's just you and God. It's not hard to do. It's just hard to do. Because we're so busy. We're so distracted. I mean, it's amazing. You can be sitting there trying to pray and you think you've been there for 5 minutes and you're like, I've just remembered I got to do this. And I just remember this has to be done today. And oh my goodness, what's going to happen if this doesn't get done today? And isn't it amazing how all of these thoughts and everything just starts flooding your mind as you're trying to commune with God? It takes intentional purpose and just saying, no, I'm going to set that aside. Set it aside. This is my time with God. Why? Because he deserves it. Because he is my Father and he deserves reverence. And so he begins, our Father, which art in heaven. So prayer starts with God, not us. Praising him, focusing on his glory, right? Notice the second thing, and we are definitely not gonna get through tonight, I tell you that, right? But that's okay. I think this is important. Notice the second thing, notice verse number 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Right? Now, again, I do want to remind you, when we look at this, remember Jesus, who he's speaking to, as Matthew is writing this, who's he writing to? Remember, Matthew is writing to the Jews about the king and his kingdom, right? We understand the kingdom is referring to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, okay? That's what the Jews are looking for. The Jews are anticipating, the Jews were looking for a savior, a deliverer, a king that would come and set up a kingdom, right? That's what they were looking for. Now, we understand we are not part of, we're not Jews, okay? We are not looking for a kingdom. Now, is it wrong to pray for his kingdom to come? I don't necessarily think it's wrong to pray for it because if his kingdom is coming, then that means he's coming sooner, right? If we understand that there's two things happening here, yes, we understand his kingdom is coming, but that's not what I'm looking forward to. I'm not looking forward to his kingdom. I'm looking forward to him returning. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what we're praying for, right? So again, remember who he's talking to, right? So when he says in verse number 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now again, think with me. We're gonna see something here. Remember, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of, and the kingdom of God, right? We're talking to our Father, If we're going to pray for a kingdom to come, we ought to be praying for the kingdom of God. Now, we know that the kingdom of God is right now. We are in the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God. But there's going to come a day when the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are going to merge together. And guess what? We get to be eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to be eternally with our Father forever, right? That's going to be an amazing time when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, right? Everything's done. There's no more sin. There's no more sorrow. There's no more war. There's nothing like that anymore. Satan's been cast in the lake of fire. All the demons have been cast in the lake of fire. All unbelievers have been cast in the lake of fire. Now there's a new heaven, a new earth. So we can pray for God's kingdom, right? We're not praying for the kingdom of heaven. We are praying for God's kingdom. And he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. So notice the second thing we ought to be praying for. First of all, there's a focus on God's glory. But secondly, there is submission to God's will. Submission to God's will. So even in our prayer, there ought to be a surrender to what God desires. Think with me, what does he say? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When God says, Gabriel, I want you to go down and tell Mary she's going to have a baby. Well, Lord, let me see if I can fit that into my schedule. It's kind of lunchtime right now. I was thinking about getting some manna. Just not sure if I can, you know. How about tomorrow? Tomorrow good? Think that's how Gabriel responded? I think when God said, Gabriel, go tell Mary, Gabriel went. Now think what he's saying. So when we pray, not only are we praying for God's glory first, we're honoring him, we're reverencing him, but then we're also saying, Lord, help me to submit to your will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, when I am reading my Bible, Lord, when I am in prayer and your spirit speaks to me and says, hey, shouldn't do that, how do I respond? Do I try to put it off and be like, well, you know, maybe next year I'll stop that. Maybe next month I'll stop it. Maybe next week I'll stop it. Or are we immediately willing to obey what the Lord says? Can I tell you this? If we will reverence God first, the way he says to be reverenced, when God speaks, we will have no problem submitting. You see, this is where we always get it backwards, right? We always go to God with me first, and then when God tries to say this, we're like, well, I don't have time for that because of me. God says, well, let's try it in reverse. How about we put God first, and when God says do this, we say, yes, sir. And we just do it. Why? Because thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, if Jesus was willing to submit to the Father's will, don't you think you and I should be willing to submit to the Father's will? So why don't we? Because we have our own will. And we think our will is more important than his will. And we think our plans are more important than his plans. You understand? This is why Jesus says this is such an important topic. Prayer is such an important thing that we understand. It's not just some public thing that, oh, look at how spiritual somebody is. He can pray in public. Now, I'll be very honest with you. You've probably heard me say this before. I think every man ought to be able to pray in public. I think every man, if anybody was called on to pray, they ought to be able to pray, right? Again, it's nothing. Think about it. We're just talking to our Father. Okay. I know some people don't like speaking in public and things like that, but every man ought to be able to pray publicly in some manner or form. Okay. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed that we can talk to God. Okay. And so there's honoring him first, but then there's submission to him. Lord, I want to submit to your will. I want you to be in charge, not me in charge. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's God choosing, or it's choosing God's agenda over our agenda. Thy will be done. Lord, what do you want? So when God speaks to us through his word, when God speaks to us through his spirit, are we submitting to his will? Or are we resisting, saying, no, Lord, not gonna do that. Wait a minute, hold on. Are we reverencing him as our Father, as our God? If so, submission won't be hard. And I believe that's why Jesus puts things in the order that he's putting them. So many times, and you'll find this, we won't be able to get to it tonight, but you'll find so many times, one of the first things that we want to do when we come to God in prayer is to confess our sins. Lord, forgive me this. Forgive me I did that. Sorry I did this. Forgive me that. Why do we do that first? So we can feel better, yeah. But then so we can give him our wish list. Well, I confessed everything. All right, now here's my wish list. Now it's your job. You're supposed to do this. You see, even in our confession to God, it's still all about us. And that's why he doesn't start with confession. In fact, you'll find confession is not till later on down in this prayer or in this model. First thing is putting God's glory first, reverencing him. Second thing is submitting to God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we go to God in prayer and we say, Lord, you know, I know you've been speaking to my heart about this and I've been resisting. Lord, I need to submit. I need to submit to you. I need to be obedient to your will. Lord, I'm sorry. I've not been reverencing you. I've not been submitting to you. So Lord, just starting off, I'm going to reverence you. I'm going to put you first, your glory. I'm going to praise you for who you are. One of the things that I like to do is when I'm beginning in that area of reverencing God, there are certain songs. There's some songs that I really love, you know. A lot of times, a lot of you may not know this, but a lot of the songs that are picked, I tell Shane, I like that song, sing it. And so there's some songs that I just really love. And, you know, one of the songs that we sing, the choir sings and things, that I remember the first time I heard it and I just fell in love with the song, is Behold Our God. Because it's about him. And sometimes before I start to pray, I'll just try to think of some of the lyrics of the song. Think about who he is. Why? I want to reverence him for who he is. I want to honor him. I want to submit to him, right? Well, we got into two. Didn't get very far. But I hope just these two, can I challenge you tonight? Just take these two that we've started with tonight. I challenge you, try them now throughout this next week. Try it tomorrow when you pray. Lord, I'm just going to reverence you. I'm going to put your glory first. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as in it. Lord, I'm going to submit to you. Lord, you tell me what you want, what your will is for my life. You tell me what you want me to do. I'll do it. Because of who you are. I tell you something, it will drastically change your prayer life if we will simply follow the model that Jesus has given us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can come before you. Lord, that you want us to come before you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to truly grasp the importance of true prayer. Not hypocritical prayer. Not just coming before you to get what we want from you, not just coming to make ourselves feel better, not just coming to check off a box and say, okay, I prayed today, but truly coming before you in reverence and worship and submission. Lord, I know it takes a little bit longer to do this than just running through a list. Lord, I believe you're worth it. And you want us to do this. So Lord, I pray you'd help us. Just these two things that we've looked at tonight, would you challenge us to do these in our prayer life? Maybe tonight, somebody doesn't even have a specific prayer life like this. Well, they pray here and there, but they don't have a time when they just get alone with God, remove all the distractions, and just talk to you. So Lord, I pray you'd help them to do that if they don't. Make that time in honor of you and in reverence of you for who you are as our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.